It's like when you're at a restaurant, if you got to eat on your birthday and your spouse threatens to tell the waiter, or and you're like, please don't. Can we just enjoy? Yeah. So this morning the text is a really long one, and maybe we'll make up for it on the tail end. But it comes from John chapter 4, and it's an entire story, so we're going to want to look at it in its entirety. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 42. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On the evening of August 17th, 2011, Ron Guerin, a crew member aboard the International Space Station, moved into the observatory to work on a project that he had been working on, a time-lapse photo project. And so he wanted to take a couple photos just to make sure his settings were correct in his camera before he moved on with his project, and so he did that. He confirmed the settings were okay and was about to delete those photos when he noticed something on one of the pictures that took him totally by surprise, something that he never expected to see. And we have the image there on the screen, and it's kind of difficult. But what caught his attention, if you look towards the bottom, is that almost red line that kind of snakes across the landmass, stretching hundreds of miles. At first, he thought it might have been a river, but upon further investigation, he realized it was a man-made border between India and Pakistan that was put up there in response to the threats that had been going back and forth between those two countries. You can go ahead and take the photo down. But what Garen found so amazing about what he saw is because of the way it contradicted this sentiment that is expressed by many people, everyone he knew that had seen the world from this point of view. What people would say when they saw the world from that distance is that borders cannot be seen from space. Of course, by borders, they don't mean only physical man-made structures, but they're referring to the divisions that exist between nations and people. You know, divisions that have led to untold suffering and untold pain in this world in which we live. You know, the idea is that if you can travel a great enough distance from Earth, these things cannot be seen. From a great enough distance, the Earth appears to be a beautiful, serene, peaceful place. Well, in 1987, Julie Gold, an American singer and songwriter, wrote a song to kind of talk about this paradox. And you may have not heard it then, but you heard it a few years later when Bette Midler recorded the song. And it was entitled From a Distance. And you've probably heard it before. You know, from a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. I need someone to take a lighter and just, it'll help me get into it. From a distance, there, the ocean meets the stream. Sing it with me if you know it. And the eagle takes to fly. And I'll stop there to save us both the agony. But you've heard the song. It goes on to talk about how there are other things that seem true from a distance. You know, from a distance, there's no hunger, there's no disease. There are none of these divisions that we've spoken about. No conflict. And at the end of each verse, Midler sings this refrain, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Now, I've never had a conversation with Bette about that particular song. Usually when we talk, it's like, how are the kids? You know, how's work? But this is how I interpret her version of that song, and this is her version. The original author of the song didn't feel the same way as she did, but to me, she's suggesting that this is how God sees the world, that he sees the world from a distance. You know, and as far as God is concerned, the world looks beautiful. You know, there are no divisions of any kind. And so by implication, he has no plans to fix what he doesn't notice is broken. How consistent is that with the scriptures? In particular, how does that view measure up with the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Well, this story has man-made divisions written all over it. And some of those might not be apparent to us immediately because we live in a different time and a different place, but for John's audience, they could have seen these divisions a mile away. You know, the most obvious man-made division present here is the one that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And John even suspects that some of his audience wouldn't have been aware from this, and so you see those little clues that he inserts into the story. But a little history might help us understand the division. About 600 years before the time of Christ, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians conquered the Jewish people in Israel, and they forced many of the Jews into exile. And you've heard about this. They had to leave their homes. They were uprooted and had to basically were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire and had to reinvent their lives. But they allowed some of the Jews to remain behind, the ones that they didn't perceive to be a threat, the weak, the elderly, different things like this. Not that those are synonymous at all. But they left some behind, and then they populated the area with other groups of people, five groups of people to be exact. And these people intermarried with the people who lived there. And so from a Jewish perspective, this intermarriage was kind of a polluting of the race, a polluting of the Jewish people. There was also this idea that it was polluting of the Jewish religion, because these people groups brought with them their own religious views, and they kind of found their way into this part of the world. And so eventually the Jews were allowed to return about 50 years later, and many Jewish, the ones who'd been exiled, and many Jewish leaders and even prophets called for the Jewish men who had married these foreign women to divorce their wives so that they could maintain this purity of the race. And some agreed to do so, and some refused. And so the offspring of these interracial marriages would become known as the Samaritans. And for many years, up until the time of Christ, they would be viewed as second-class citizens by their pure Jewish relatives. So another cause of tension between these two groups, and this is kind of already spoken about, but to go into more detail, were their different religious views. The Samaritans believed the first five books of the Bible were the only legitimate books, the Pentateuch. The Jews believed that the entire Hebrew Bible, the Pentateuch, the writings, the Psalms, the prophets, those kind of books should also be included. But the biggest difference was their idea about where worship should take place. And geography was crucial to worship in those days. And the Samaritans believed that God should be worshipped on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And the Jews believed that God should be worshipped on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so each group built their respective temples. And then about 115 years before the time of Christ, the Jews led an army over to Samaria and destroyed their temple, and it had never been rebuilt by the time of Christ. And so that didn't really help the relationship. And so within this Jewish-Samaritan division, you have ethnic divisions, racial divisions, religious divisions, cultural divisions, all types of divisions that we are familiar with and that we have seen expressed in our world, and that we have understand to be the result of a lot of terrible things in our world. But there's one more man-made division that might not be immediately apparent to us, and that's this division between men and women. Nearly all ancient civilizations, and the Hebrews were no exception, were patriarchal or male-dominated, which basically means that the men were in charge and they made the rules. And I've always wondered what that would be like. But that was the way it was. And so this led to all kinds of double standards in terms of the rules that they made. It gave men the advantage. It promoted the mistreatment of women, the abuse of women. And this general view that women were inferior to men and somehow were not as valuable as men. And women were treated as property because of these rules. This type of division between men and women still exists to this extreme in some parts of the world. And there are some who would argue that it exists even on some level, even in our part of the world. But these are the divisions that are represented in this story. And what does Jesus do to these divisions? Well, he shatters them. It begins with this conversation, his decision to engage in a conversation with someone who is both a Samaritan and a woman in broad daylight. There are rules against these kinds of things, and so for Jesus to engage her in conversation is to acknowledge that Samaritans and women are human beings. He asked her for a drink as a way of saying that she has something to offer him, that she has something of value as a woman and as a Samaritan, that she makes a contribution, that she has something that he needs. He's willing to drink from her jug. To me, this is the most amazing part of the story, because I can't stand that. Like, my own kids are like dying of thirst. I'm like, get your own. Because you've seen, like, they use the straw and you can watch the stuff go back and forth. But he's willing to drink from the same jug that she was using. One biblical scholar said that this would be equivalent to in our country several years ago when we had different water fountains for whites and blacks. It would be like a white man going up to a colored fountain and taking a drink and not thinking twice. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Now, Jesus offers her the gift of living water. You know, this is another one of those situations where there's a lot of confusion because Jesus is talking about something spiritual and the Samaritan woman is thinking in terms of the physical. You know, so it's not unlike the story of Nicodemus that we read last week where Nicodemus, Jesus is telling him he needs to be born from above and Nicodemus is thinking about like a physical birth and wondering how that's logistically possible to re-enter his mother's womb. And when Jesus was talking about being born of the Spirit, being born from above. And so when Jesus mentions living water, the Samaritan woman immediately thinks of a running stream. And they're near this deep well, and she's trying to figure out how he can get this water. He has no means. There's no running water nearby. And we know that he's talking about the gift of the Spirit, you know, that God will pour into her life as a spring that will lead to her eternal life. And not only for her, but as it flows through her into the lives of other people. And so really, this is an invitation for this Samaritan woman to become part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus extends this invitation to her with full knowledge of who she is. And she's not necessarily who you think she is. You know, when we hear the story about this woman who's been married five times, we immediately make assumptions about the kind of woman that she is. You know, she's a woman of ill repute. She's a woman who changed her husbands more than most people change the batteries and their smoke detectors, which is a really good idea, by the way. But that wouldn't have been an option for a woman living in those days. She couldn't have simply discarded her husbands at will because women didn't even have the right to seek a divorce. It's possible that she was unable to have children. You know, and as soon as her husband realized this, he would divorce her and she'd be married to another man. And as soon as he realized this, the cycle would just continue. And now finally, she's living with a man who's not her husband because that's the only way she can survive. You know, it's possible she was the victim of what is referred to as levirate marriage. And there's other examples of this in the scripture where she was married to a man and he died. And so it became her husband's brother's responsibility to marry her. And this would continue as long as there were brothers. And so maybe this has happened to her over and over again. But it's because there are so many different possible scenarios that a few biblical scholars have said that this is really meant to be symbolic. That this Samaritan woman represents the Samaritan people. And that these five husbands that she's been married to represent those five groups that were brought in to intermarry with the people of Samaria many, many years ago. And then after they left, the Romans came in, and the Romans also brought in foreign groups, but they were forbidden from marrying the Samaritan women. And so that would refer to that sixth husband who's, or sixth man who's not her husband. Whether you go along with that theory or not, the point is, Jesus was familiar with her history. He was familiar with the history of her people. And he still extended the offer of salvation to all of them. You know, he tells them about a day that is coming when the worship of God will not be restricted to a particular mountain, to a particular geographical location, and by extension, limited to a particular religion or a particular denomination. A day when true worship and true knowledge of God will be available to anybody and everybody who receives the gift of his Spirit. And the last way that Jesus shatters these divisions is by appointing this woman the role of becoming the very first evangelist. In all the Gospels, it's a Samaritan and it's a woman that first begins to share the good news of the Gospel. If she takes this message that Jesus shared with her back to her people. And on the basis of her testimony, they come to listen to Jesus, and after hearing him in person, they decide to become believers themselves. And there are many different opinions on the roles that women should play in society and even in the church. And the man-made divisions between men and women might lead us to reach certain conclusions. But just look at the way Jesus responds. Look at the life of Jesus and look at the fact that Jesus is willing to entrust the awesome responsibility of spreading the gospel to a woman. Beyond this, women were among the very first disciples. And women were the first to see Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Jesus believed that women were every bit as capable as men of doing the greatest of things. So what does all of this mean? The Samaritans said it best. When they said, "We know that this is the Savior of the world." Through Christ, God is establishing a kingdom without borders, without divisions. Contrary to what Bette Midler may or may not believe, God does not look at the world only from a distance. He looks at it very up close and personal. He is not blind to the man-made divisions, to the pain and the suffering that are in the world because of them. He sent his Son to undo them. Being in the right relationship with God has nothing to do with geography, with ethnicity, with nationality, with gender, with history. It comes about through this new birth, through the Spirit, the water of life, which flows freely from above into the hearts of any and all who will receive it. Now, you and I are citizens of this kingdom without borders, this kingdom without divisions. People joke sometimes about how everybody in this community, if they could go back far enough, would discover that they're either, I got to be careful, they're related to somebody. And that may or may not be true. But what is true is this. If you are a follower of Christ, there is nobody on this earth, nobody on this earth who could not someday be your brother or sister, if they are not already. Now, how will this knowledge impact your life? How will this impact your understanding of what it means to live as a citizen of God's kingdom? I'm going to leave that up to you and the Holy Spirit to figure that out. But I know one thing you could do. You could help give the gift of water, real water, to you, someone in your family who needs it. Would you pray with me?